So I want to preach the message today called Introducing the Holy Spirit, Part 3. And if you haven't been here for the rest of it, please go online. Those sermons are up on video or audio, or you can see the notes as well. But Introducing the Holy Spirit, Part 3, I want to just do a very brief introduction of some of the aspects of who the Holy Spirit is and what kind of things he wants to do, because I want to try and lay a bed of theology so that when he starts to do what the scriptures say he will do, nobody's taken by surprise. Nobody goes, oh, I've never heard of this. The problem that all of us face is that we're all recipients of a heritage and of a spiritual heritage. Most of us have an expectation that the way we were brought up is the right way. Right? How many of you know, every culture believes that our culture is the right, and all of those people are wrong. Right? And every church culture has the same. The way we do church is right. We do church and it takes an hour and a half. That's the right amount of time for a church service. Right? Some people think that an hour is the right amount of time. And they equally, I grew up in Africa, and in 3 hours is the right amount of time. Right? It's a short service in Africa, it's a 3 hour service. So we've compromised at Northlands. No, I'm joking. So what happens is that we all have this heritage of an expectation that we got from the church that we grew up in of how and what the Holy Spirit does in a church service. And without actually thinking about that, all of us just assume that the way we grew up or the church we were in or our Christian heritage is the correct way. That's all the Holy Spirit does. And that's fine until you begin to read what the scriptures say. And if you just for a moment will pause your heritage and what you've accustomed to, if you'll just put a pause on that and suspend that for a second and then just look at the Bible, look at the New Testament and see what the Bible says the Holy Spirit does in meetings, then you'll discover that there's a very different picture to what we've all been accustomed to. Because when I read the book of Acts about what was going on in the early church, there were constantly people coming to faith under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There were many, many people were getting physically healed in the services. In fact, there was a time in the early book of Acts when it says from around Jerusalem, anybody who was sick within a sort of a 5 mile radius, they would carry the sick people to the church so that they could get healed. And everybody got healed. There was a time in church history when Peter walked down the street and everybody his shadow touched got healed. There was a moment when people would sneak into Paul's workshop and take the apron that he had used while he worked today, and they would put that apron on people and demons would leave him and they'd get healed supernaturally. There was a season in the church where the Bible says many signs and miracles were done by the hands of the apostles. There was a moment, and should be again, when God moved powerfully. There were many moments in the early church life when angels visited people and spoke with them. That was pretty common. There were moments in the church when the whole building, place they were meeting in, was shaken. The early church building, when Peter and John came back after they'd been whipped for their testimony, it says the whole building they were meeting in was shaken. Later on, Paul and Barnabas are worshiping and the whole jail is shaken. Whole lot of shaking going on in the church. So the question that I want to ask is if we're going to be honest to the scriptures and not just to our heritage, we go, there's some things that could be happening in church that I'm not necessarily ready for. Now, let me just move on from that. If you follow the ministry of Jesus, who is the exact representation of God the Father, the scripture says. Jesus walked as the exact physical representation of God on the earth. He was God the Son, but he exactly represented the Father's heart. And so a man came up and said, Lord, if you are willing, I can be made whole. And Jesus said, I am willing. Right? It's a very cool thing that. So there's no account of anybody who asked Jesus for healing, for example, that he didn't heal. Right? So one of the things you have to look at Jesus is, because Jesus said, I do nothing but what my Father told me to do, and I say nothing. You have to look at the way Jesus functioned and then see so. So I'm just looking at some of the things, and there's a leper that stands. Actually, there are 10 lepers, and they scream, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But they're standing away, because lepers are not allowed to come near the... So they're standing a little bit away on a hill, and they're shouting at the top of their voices, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus shouts back to them, what do you need? They go, we're lepers. He says, go show yourself to the priests. And then carries on. Now I go, surely he should walk over, he should wave his hands, they should fall out under the power. Jesus just says, go, show yourself to the priests, and moves on. Then another time, he's walking down the road, and a blind guy says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, shouting. He stops the whole crowd. Now, every time somebody shouted at Jesus, the religious people in the crowd said, don't shout. Don't you understand? It's a religious meeting. Right? So I'm just asking. Sometimes if the Holy Spirit moves on somebody and somebody shouts in the meeting, go, oh, I don't know, that's out of line. Come on now. We're spiritual people. Can't you see how we're dressed? But sometimes... See, sometimes the guy who went shouting and leaping and praising God into the temple because he'd been 38 years, he's been paralyzed, and now he just got supernaturally healed, and he made a little noise going into the temple. And I guarantee you the chief priest said, hey, this is the holy place. What are you doing? So I want to talk about the Holy Spirit and what he does. And we mentioned last week from the scripture in Isaiah 51, where he says, I am him who comforts you. Who are you that you're listening to other people? And we've kind of started the series because we realized that when the Holy Spirit speaks to the church, very often the church takes that as one of the options of the multiplicity of voices that are speaking. Well, okay, that's your opinion, but here's my opinion. And here's what the circumstances' opinion. Here's what other people are saying. And so I don't know which one I should listen to. And it's clear from the scriptures that God doesn't have that view. He goes, look, I said it, and we're done. Why are you listening to any other voice? Amen. Does that make sense? So if your spouse, if you say to your spouse, you know, this, and some other person in the crowd says something opposite, you go, why are you even considering what they say? Right? So I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you listen to other people? Because I'm the Lord who stretches out the heavens, and I laid the foundation of the earth. That's me. That's the God who's comforting you. But these people are disquieting you, and you're going, oh, I don't know. I'm the creator God. I sustain everything by my powerful word. Everything in all creation has been created for me and by me. And I'm saying to you, it's going to be okay. But you're going, oh, I don't know. Don't do that. So I want to talk very briefly about the displacing power of the Holy Spirit. Because you'll find a number of places in Scripture where the Lord says, this currently exists, but instead of that, in place of that, this is going to exist. And there is an inferred displacement power by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to put up three scriptures up here, and just to give you some sense of that. I don't want to read through all of those. We could have put up 30 scriptures. I'm just saying that there's part of what the Lord's promise over the church is. Currently, this exists, but I want to displace it with this. And so many times in our lives as believers, we've come to know Jesus Christ. We've been born again. A profound change has happened. Our sins have been washed. We've been sanctified and made holy and acceptable to God. We've been filled. Our old self has been crucified. We've been raised. We've been seated with Jesus in heavenly places. All of these things have occurred. But sometimes in our minds, there still resides some presupposition, something that we've believed that is hindering us from walking into all that God called us to. And sometimes we have imbibed and just believed and taken hold of something that has the power to settle in our hearts, and it uproots and forbids and resists everything that God's trying to do. And so when those kinds of things happen, what the Holy Spirit wants to do is come and displace that. And the way he does that, he brings pressure to bear on that presupposition that resides in our hearts, and he creates pressure on it and goes, this is not me. So he's actually at war with those things. Does it make sense? And so one of the things he does is he brings revelation and understanding to you. And all of us, I guarantee you, everybody in this room have had those moments where it feels like for about 2 weeks, that's all you see in the scriptures. That's all people talk to you about, is what the Holy Spirit's trying to lean on in your life. How many know what I'm talking about? Right, so you go, so the Lord just leans on some aspect and goes, yeah, I want this out of you. And it's called metanoia, the repentance, the taking a new mind, changing your mind about something. And so how does the Holy Spirit do that? And so he comes and leans on your life to displace what was there with truth. And so in that process of displacement, the Holy Spirit will come and put some pressure on you. Not because he doesn't like you, it's because he loves you, that he cannot leave you in a place where you're believing something that is a lie. So out of the intense faithfulness and the deep love of the Holy Spirit, he's going to come into your life in a kind of invasive way. He's going to just lean on it and go, yeah, I don't agree with this, and I don't like this, and it's robbing you, and we're going to get rid of this. You would be the same with your children. If there was some aspect in their head and heart that they go, let's say you have an incredibly gifted child musically, and they go, yeah, no, I can't play in front of people. How many of you would let that stand? You go, yeah, you know what? We're gonna sort that out. But you don't understand. I go, no, I understand. This thing is hindering where you're supposed to go. And let's just get into agreement that we're not going to allow this. And so many times what will happen is when we say, Holy Spirit, I'm just going to surrender to you. He goes, thank you. And he's in love with you and at war with some things that are hindering you. And so he's going to start displacing things that are not helpful to you. Amen. So we're going to celebrate the displacing power of the Holy Spirit, because I think that's part of what he wants to do. Now, some of the names of the scripture that speak about the Holy Spirit, because we've been looking in the past 2 weeks about names of the Holy Spirit, and we've just gone through about a third, maybe a half of the names in the scriptures about the Holy Spirit. But some of the names in the scripture that speak about the Holy Spirit are symbolic, okay? And these symbols are pictures that illustrate truths about the Holy Spirit, but they're not to be taken literally. Like oil, for example, or fire. The Holy Spirit is not oil and he's not fire, but he's called the oil of God and the fire of God. And so one of the things we have to do is not take it absolutely literally, but why God uses this word about the Holy Spirit, it's a descriptive, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Remember the movie Shrek? And Shrek's trying to explain to the donkey that he's a multi-layered personality, and he says, ogres are like onions. And the donkey says, what, they stink? He goes, no. He goes, they make you cry? He goes, no. He says, oh, you leave them out in the sun, they go brown, they sprout little white hairs? He goes, no. Ogres have layers, right? And so when God uses an analogy, people go, oh, so you mean this? He goes, no, how do you get that? So one of the ways, this is why I want to take a little moment, we're going to talk about three of these symbols of the Holy Spirit. They're names of the Holy Spirit, but they're symbolic names. Everybody with me? And so these are symbols that originate from various aspects of Jewish life. This week, next week, and the week after that, we're going to look at some of those. But today I want to look at the symbolic names of the Holy Spirit that originate from the religious life of Israel. So these are symbols that came out of the temple worship and the style of what they did there. So let me talk about the religious symbols of the Holy Spirit. The first one is anointing oil. The anointing oil was the oil that was prepared. It was the work of a perfumer. God gave very specific instructions in Exodus 30, make a sacred anointing oil, and there's a whole thing. And then he says, I want you to use this. He gives a very specific list of things, and we don't have time to get into all of that. But a number of really fragrant, it's like perfume, basically, was the anointing oil. Strong perfumed oil and the purest of olive oil, and they'd make this together. And they would make, it wasn't just like a little bit, they'd make gallons of the stuff. And then he said, I want you to anoint the tent of the meeting, the ark of the covenant, the table, all of the articles, the lampstand, all of the accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of the burnt offerings, and all of the utensils that you use there, and the basin and its stand. So basically the whole tabernacle would be anointed with this anointing oil. And so what they did with the anointing oil, and what you have to understand is that the anointing oil was a symbol that everything that had been anointed thus was taken from just an object and made a sacred object. It was the mechanism by which something was set aside for sacred use. In other words, Moses says, I want you to make all the implements for the tabernacle. I want you to make a big fork that the priests can put in the sacrifices when they're cooking. And so it was just a fork up until the time they anointed it with holy oil. It was now a fork set aside for sanctuary use, and was therefore sanctified, made holy. And in the same way, they would anoint people, prophets, priests, and kings in the old covenant, but the new covenant, the Bible says, everybody got anointed. Everybody who believes in Jesus was anointed. I don't want you to miss the power of what's going on there, because under the old covenant, they would sprinkle everything with blood, they'd wash it with pure water, and then they would anoint it with oil, and then the Spirit of God came down in the tabernacle of Moses and in the tabernacle of Solomon. Once everything had been anointed, it was a setting aside of that vessel purely for God. And so when the new covenant started and the Holy Spirit is poured out of heaven and fire comes on the heads of everybody, the statement is that God's anointing has now taken up residence inside people. And because the anointing is real and is inside you, it never goes away. Which is the 1 John 2 scripture says, as for you, the anointing you received remains in you. You don't need anybody to teach you habitually. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Then the anointing of God now abides. The anointing stays inside of you. It doesn't come and go like in the Old Testament. So I don't want you to miss the beauty of this. When you believed in Jesus Christ and you received the fullness of the Spirit, the anointing of God abides in you. The statement of that anointing is that you have been made holy, you have been set apart for God, and you are acceptable for His use. You cannot receive the anointing and then say, I still have to be made ready somehow for sacred use. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you were marked in him with a seal, that anointing oil, you have been made holy. Not by your actions, but by the blood of Jesus. Yes. You have been set aside for sacred use. You are constantly going to be that person. And when they anointed people, it wasn't just like we do, you know, when we pray for sick, we put a little dab of oil on their head and pray for them. But when they anointed the king, they would take like a gallon or 2 gallons worth of oil. The prophet would hold it over his shoulder and then just, because when it talks, there's a psalm that talks about Aaron. It's just like the anointing oil running down the head, the hem of his garment. It ran down Aaron's, dripped off his beard, ran down his shoulders, dripped onto the floor. They just poured. You were in no doubt that you were anointed. So when the Bible talks about the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit, it speaks to the Spirit's role in setting us apart for God, and then also dedicating what was set apart to the work of the Lord. Oil is known because it gets in everywhere, right? And the anointing oil was a statement that what was being dedicated to the Lord was now sanctified. And because it had been dedicated to holy service, it was now acceptable to God. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit anointed you, and He does anoint you, it is a call, it is a statement. You've been set aside for God, I find you acceptable, and now it's time to get out there and go and do whatever God's told you to do. And all of us who know Jesus are in that state. And so anything that is ordinary or necessary for life that we're called on daily to use, those things that we don't always think are sacred, if we dedicate them to the Lord, the anointing of God makes them holy. And so maybe you consider your job or your career a necessary evil, or maybe your time, or maybe your budget. But I want to just say that if you will understand and open up your understanding to say, Holy Spirit, I surrender this to your oil of anointing. Yes. Suddenly what was secular, was not sacred, is made holy and sacred and set aside, and now comes under the purvey of the oil of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now that changes things. Now I go to work because I've got something to do in the kingdom. Now I'm ministering in whatever opportunity that God has given me because I've set it aside for sacred use. I don't set, well, Sundays is the holy time, the rest of my week is unholy. No, I bring everything under the purvey of the Spirit of God, and thereby, because of the anointing of the Spirit of God, everything is made holy in my life. Everything except sin to me is holy, and the same to you. So some mothers who are knee-deep in toddlerism, I was going to say terrorism, but toddlerism, or teenagism, some of you think that that's just what I have to do now. That's not necessarily bring it under the anointing. Bring it out into the sacred realm where you go, I'm knee-deep in toddlers, but Holy Spirit, this is under your anointing. Why don't you dedicate the ordinary to the extraordinary Spirit of God so that His anointing can set those areas apart? I pretty much guarantee the people in this meeting, you think some areas in your heart, in your head, one of those things the Holy Spirit wants to displace is that you think some parts of your life are secular. That was for a few people. That just hit a few people, but that's okay. They'll change their lives. Romans 6. I'm giving you an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now, because you're in Christ, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. There is this offer. Hey, Lord, I go to work with a boss that I'm convinced is the Antichrist, but... And I always thought that was just a necessary evil, but now I'm going to offer that as an instrument of righteousness. Now, it's not an instrument of righteousness because you offered it. It's always been an instrument of righteousness because you've been in Christ. I'm just saying it's part of the displacement, one of the things the Holy Spirit wants to lean on to get out of your head and heart so that you can function in a new realm of the anointing. Second thing that from Israel's religious life is the Holy Spirit is equated to the blessing or my blessing. Many times those who had been anointed, either prophet, priests, or kings, in whenever there was a congregation of God's people, the prophet, priest, or king would come out and raise their hands and speak out blessing over the people. They would speak out, the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face to shine upon you. And if you remember the day David brought the ark into the Jerusalem, it says, after he had blessed the people and handed out gifts, he went to his house. It was a common thing. And so in Isaiah 44, when the Lord's prophesying, I'll pour out water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I'll pour out my Spirit on your offspring, my blessing on your descendants. And so he equates the Spirit of God with his blessing. He goes, that sense of the priest coming out to bless the people, to speak out the favor of God and the smile of God, and the shalom, the prosperity in every area, the richness and the fatness and the beauty of God in every aspect of life. That sense of blessing is a type of the Holy Spirit. And you'll find that, you know, various places in the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, this presiding sense of the Holy Spirit. So this blessing, this concept of my blessing, is the Holy Spirit's role in blessing us with the administration of spiritual blessings that the Father promised and Jesus provided. Like a civic or religious leader taking a deliberate action to bless God's people, Holy Spirit shows Himself in the position of upraised hands over us. One of His functions is to distribute all that is in Jesus. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do is He wants to bless you. He wants to come and ensure. He lifts up His hand and blesses you. Jesus said this, He promised. He said, He will take from what is mine, make it known to you. Everything that Jesus died to accomplish, when he said it is finished and he was raised again, triumphant to heaven, everything Jesus died to purchase, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will take from that and he'll make it known to you. Hey, you, favor of God's for you. Hey, peace is yours. He prepares us to receive all our inheritance, for he does not need to pour fresh wine into a broken cup. And so sometimes his blessing, this blessing over you, may include healing of things that have crushed or bruised or broken you. Many times I've been in a meeting and you say, Holy Spirit, won't you come and move? And then some people just are getting blessed. Why? Because they in that specific area he's ministering today, they're whole and their cup. And then some people are weeping. And you go, what's going on? It's like there's a schizophrenic meeting. And I go, no, when the Holy Spirit comes to bless, sometimes his blessing in some people's lives is just restoring what is broken inside of you. Mending wounds, fixing fences, restoring your soul. Sometimes his ministry of blessing means that he has to disabuse us of evil or deceptive and incorrect thinking through revelation and beauty. I'm pretty sure that for you it's the same for me. In most of our lives, when I get quiet enough to say, Holy Spirit, what do you say? Pretty much everything I hear out of his mouth is beauty and healing and peace. It's just wonderful. And in a few minutes' time, we're just going to surrender to the Holy Spirit and welcome him. And some of you need to say, Lord, come as the blessing. And impart the blessing Jesus promised was mine into my life. Mostly, it's the Holy Spirit creating righteousness, peace, and joy in our lives. Thirdly, it was holy fire. The third picture out of Israel. Every temple that was started in Israel was started supernaturally because they would build the temple, they dedicate the temple, they would set up priests, they would lay on the altar outside the tabernacle, they'd lay sacrifices, but nobody would light the fire. Then they would dedicate the temple to God, and with the tabernacle of Moses, fire comes out of heaven, consumes the sacrifices, and starts a holy fire on the altar that it is now the responsibility of the priests to maintain. So part of the priest's job was to lug wood. In fact, in the inner court of the temple, there were four rooms. One was the room for the lepers, where the lepers could come and be part of this, but not together with the crowd. One was for Nazarites. One was wood, just where you kept wood, because that altar needed to keep burning 24/7, and they'd burn whole bunches of stuff. So this holy fire was started at the tabernacle of Moses. Again, when Solomon dedicated his temple, they put out the sacrifices on the altar. Fire comes out of heaven, consumes the sacrifices, and that becomes the holy fire. You could not offer sacrifices on another fire. Phinehas and Hophni decided, the sons of Aaron decided that they didn't want to walk over there and get the holy fire. They just lit their own fire, and they brought censers with from the fire that they'd lit themselves, and God took them home and said, no, come here, I don't like that. And so everybody realized, oh, God's actually serious about this. He actually only wants sacrifices that come off the holy fire. He doesn't want sacrifices come off religious fire, man-made fire, worldly fire. He only accepts sacrifices come off holy fire that he starts. I'll just leave that for somebody to pick up. So you have no obligation but to respond to the fire that God starts. That's why Thessalonians 5 says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. The Holy Spirit's going to come into your life and he's going to start some fire in you. And when he starts the fire, it is your job to be the keeper of the flame. You never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Sounds like scripture or something. And so the Holy Spirit is going to start fires in you. And fortunately, the fires in each one of us are different, but he's going to start a fire. It's your job and mine to add fuel to those flames and to keep the flame burning. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Spirit, as some versions say. Do not stamp on what the Holy Spirit is lighting. And do not light what the Holy Spirit is stamping. and the scriptures. Acts 2 talks about fire coming down when the new dedication of the new tabernacle, right? So it was Moses' tabernacle, Solomon's tabernacle, but the New Testament, we are the tabernacle of God. And in the New Covenant, when the new church came together, in the upper room of wedding, tongues of fire comes and consumes those sacrifices. Except that fire does not take an external thing. It hits us on the inside, the fire of God built up on the inside of the church. Now, this fire, the holy fire, speaks to the Holy Spirit's role in empowering and enlightening and maturing us. Light the fire on the sacrifice, like the lamp in the tabernacle, like the fire on the bush or on the heads of the disciples. The Holy Spirit will burn in us to see God's kingdom come. So the fire, that holy fire was used for sacrifices. It was used... In our case, Jesus has become for us our Passover. He has become for us all the sacrifice we need, right? There exists only for you and I to bring thank offerings and free will offerings. Free will offerings were offerings that were not mandated. You could bring whatever you wanted. For a free will offering, you didn't have to bring a spotless lamb. You could bring anything that was at hand. Isn't that interesting? So everything that required a spotless sacrifice was done by Jesus on your behalf, but you can bring free will offerings to the Lord. And so those sacrifices that were used, or the holy fire was used for those sacrifices. Free will offerings could be sacrificed on the holy fire. The holy fire was also used to light the oil in the lamp, the lampstand. And so the Holy Spirit will bring illumination constantly. And this is what Jesus said, you must be led by the Spirit of God, by that illumination that comes in the Holy Spirit. The fire was also used, they would take coals off the fire and put it in a censer and they would put incense on it, and so they would burn up incense, and this is what the scripture says, our prayers rise like incense. And so it's your job to let the Holy Spirit light the fire of prayer in your life, and you begin to pray the prayers that the Holy Spirit is stirring. He's the engine room, he's the fire underneath what rises out of your spirit. And so we go, Holy Spirit, what should I pray? Because the Bible says we don't know what we should pray, but the Spirit himself will help us and teach us. Sometimes with words, he'll pray on our behalf with groans that words can't even utter. So there's this intercession thing that the Holy Spirit is going to stir up in your life by the fire of God. And perhaps you need an inner rejuvenation of the fire of God. The pure flame that burns and does not consume anything except that which God did not initiate. See, the beauty of the flame on the burning bush and the beauty of the flame on the disciples is they didn't get burned up. It just empowers you. And perhaps you need the fire that enlightens you, or the fire that gives you warmth in cold places, or perhaps you're hungry for the Holy Spirit to help you move deeper in your walk with Jesus, to help you mature. I'm going to close with this. It seems to be a principle of the New Testament that the Holy Spirit functions best in the lives of people who are hungry and thirsty and who eagerly desire him. If you've ever been romantically involved with somebody and you go forward to give them a kiss and they're busy reading an email and they give you the, yeah, okay, but they... How many of you like that kind of kiss? You're like, no. Either your heart's in it or it's not happening. I don't want to kiss the side of your face. I want you to swoon when I kiss you. You know. Oh, no, let me just, sorry, I wasn't talking to you. I want you to swoon when I kiss you. Suddenly, wow, our pastor wants to kiss us. No. Do you understand? And sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes into a meeting, I think half the church are, yeah, I'm just busy right now, and there's more urgent things. And then we expect the Holy Spirit to go, no, I'm going to invade. Now, I've seen the Lord invade, but the preferred method, the preferred style of the Holy Spirit is to respond to you and have you respond to him. Does that make sense? And so, while it's not a rule, the Holy Spirit is God, he can do whatever pleases him. Makes sense? Because I've heard people say, no, he'll never do this, and no, he will sometimes. I've seen the Holy Spirit invade some people's lives, go, I'm not waiting for you, come here, sort it out. Right? Like Saul, he's on the road,
The Holy Spirit would go, whack.
In the half a second between he was upright and then he was flat, he got healed, sorted. Bounced off the ground and said, who are you, Lord? Hey? From breathing out murderous threats to, Lord, half a second. So the Holy Spirit is always a gentle. He never does it. No, he does that sometimes. But he prefers the intimacy of your desire for his moving. So Jesus said, John 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, he said, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. By this he meant the Spirit. In Corinthians 12, it says, the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit administers, eagerly desire them. In Corinthians 12 and Corinthians 14, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Isaiah 55, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink without, you know. So my point is, and we could go on, there's more scripture. The point is that there is this place in which the Holy Spirit kind of wants to throw out an invitation. Would you like more? Do you desire more intimacy? Would you like me to come in and displace? Do you want me to come in as oil or as a blessing or as a fire? Just to pick three names. Would you like him? I mean, I'm talking to you just personally. Would you like the Holy Spirit in the next 5 or 10 minutes to come and minister to you? Because if you would, it's going to require you to go, I really do want that, Lord. I really am hungry. I really want you to move in my life. I really want to hear your voice. I really need your ministry. So I'm going to ask the worship team if you'd come up, please. And I'm just asking the team to just minister, just in worship, gently in the background. And as they do, we're just going to take 5 or 10 minutes. And I'm going to invite you, in whatever pose is most comfortable to you, to just dedicate the next few minutes to you expressing your desire and your openness and your willingness to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, would you come and be to me the anointing oil? And I believe there's some people in this meeting who need to recognize the sacred anointing oil separates what you once considered to be worldly and makes of it a supernaturally acceptable, sacred ministry to the Lord. Some business people here, some stay-at-home moms and dads. I really believe the Lord wants to show you the anointing oil of God just to let that oil settle in you and displace so that you walk under a divine expectation of his glory on you, whatever you're doing. Some people here need to call on the name of the Holy Spirit as my blessing, the one who delivers the blessing that the Father promised and that Jesus provided, the one who delivers that into our lives. And maybe you just want to go, maybe you're just hungry to say, Holy Spirit, I'm so hungry. And I'm going to receive. I'm going to surrender, yield myself and receive from you. Holy Spirit, come and minister the blessing. Be my blessing from my Father. And then some of you just need the fire of the Spirit of God. So Holy Spirit, come and light a fire in me again. Burn up whatever needs to be burned. Wash away the dross. Empower me with fire, confidence, boldness, faith. Light a fire in my spirit. And so let's pray together. Lord, you're so beautiful. And Lord, Holy Spirit, we honor you and surrender this moment of time to you. We thank you, Lord, in the next few minutes, that you would move among us. And I ask, Lord, for the rich deposit of your oil of anointing and of your blessing and of the fire of your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, you are most welcome to lean on this meeting and displace anything that displeases you, but to bring forth everything that pleases Jesus. You are welcome, Lord. Come and move now in Jesus' name. I'm going to invite you to just focus on the Lord for the next few minutes and see what he does.